Oh, Brad, thank you for your willingness to fill in the last few weeks. It's been, as I keep saying, it's been a mental roller coaster where we were just trying to figure out what our next steps were and where things were going. And, you know, for those, I just want to just let y'all know, for those of you who may not know, Mom had been fighting a urinary tract infection for about a month. And the oral antibiotics didn't do the trick. And so what she had had become resistant. And so we finally took her to the hospital when things got clearly were getting worse. And they said, yeah, absolutely. You know, she's got a UTI, we need to treat her with antibiotics and the IV. They started doing that. But through the process, they were noticing a lot of other things that were going on. We knew her kidneys were failing. What we did not know was that she had an issue with her heart. We knew of a lot of issues with her heart, but one in particular was the aortic valve had narrowed significantly. So no matter what she did or what anybody did, the heart was not able to pump enough blood out through the body to keep things going. And then that was totally unexpected. We didn't know that was the case. And so as the doctors were all coming in and saying, well, yeah, this is good, this is good, this is good, but none of that matters. Because if this can't get fixed, then there's just nothing we can do for her. And being 88 years old, she just wasn't a candidate for any of the procedures that could have helped her get there. And we were fortunate enough for her to rally and be able to see almost all the family, and the grandkids. And I mean, it was just the day that Tink was there, and she ordered pizza, and she actually ate it, and her raspberry tea, and just all these things. It was just a wonderful day and experience. And we took her home that afternoon, and she was home for 4 days before she passed. But just letting y'all know what transpired and how we got where we are. And just thank y'all for your prayers and just for everything. I greatly appreciate it. Well, let's go back and try to pick up where we left off a little bit here. We've been in 1 Timothy, and if we can remember where we were, I think we were in chapter 5, and we had talked about widows, and we did a whole lot of discussion about what Paul is trying to say to the church about who truly are widows. And we had a great deal of discussion about how in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, one of the concerns is not to put an undue burden upon the church, supporting individuals who could or should be supported in other ways by their family members or through other means that may exist. And so it really puts a different definition on the word widow than what we currently use when we talk about widows in our society. And I know that he talks about letting the widows be enrolled, and we had some discussion about that. And there's a bit of a feeling that it's not just supporting, but having them in some way working with the church. But then he goes on to talk about young widows and how we need to be careful how we support younger widows, and he encourages them to remarry and find other means of support as well. And so we were going through the discussion of distractions and things that can happen when younger widows become involved in the church as being supported by the church. And there were some real concerns there. But they all come back to how the outside group of unbelievers may look upon the church and burdens upon the church that just shouldn't be there. So there's an overarching thing here. When we go down all of these discussions about the type of people should be supported, what should we be looking at, how should this be encouraged, and the two things are, don't overburden the church, In fact, he even says in verse 16, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. You don't want to take the resources of the church and put them in towards something or someone that really doesn't need that care. But then in verse 17, he starts talking about elders. And in verse 17, when he starts talking about elders, there's a direct application of what we're about to read that goes toward pastors. But it can extend to other people who are involved in ministry of the church. And I say that because the term elders can get a little watered down sometimes. But I think it's pretty evident here that we had those leaders who were dedicated within the church at this time who were the what we would call a pastor. But then we had other folks who were involved in teaching and preaching specifically. And so it might echo some of the organizations we see today where there's pastor of families and a pastor of what, you know, whatever the needs are. And so as we talk about here, what Paul is saying to Timothy about the elders and things that should be taken into consideration, it definitely has an application in our church for pastor, but I think you could extend it to other roles in ministry as well. But let's just read from 17 on here and see where it takes us today. So verse 17, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. In verse 18, he says, for the scripture says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So what's Paul, it almost sounds like, although I don't think we should take it there, that those who rule well as elders, those who are especially involved in preaching and teaching, it almost sounds like they should be getting double pay.
Amen.
But in all honesty, how do you think we should interpret that? Anybody have any additional notes that they want to share from their versions of scripture about what that might mean? Because how do we determine double honor anyway, right? I mean, if honor is X, then how do you get to 2X? And then if somebody else comes in behind you, do they get to? I mean, it starts to get kind of odd, I guess. That's how do we make that determination if we're saying double pay? Or are we talking about, yes, they should be cared for, yes, they should be paid, but can somebody wrap it up for me in a concise picture of what maybe Paul is trying to say here?
I think if you read on, I think it has to do a lot with respect to, as far as like 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except in the evidence of two or three witnesses. Don't just cavil off some accusation without proof. And
yeah,
just that is our pay and respect would maybe be the double honor.
Yeah, I think at Wiersbe, actually, in one of the commentaries I was reading from Wiersbe, he just kind of summed it up and said, regardless of whether or not we're talking about respect and honor as, you know, from anything other than pay, the picture is that your pastor should be well taken care of. If he has needs, the church should be seeking to try to meet those needs. And it may not just be pay, right? So it may be housing, it may be clothing, it may be, you know what, somebody needs a ride somewhere. You know, I mean, it's what can we do to make sure that the needs of the pastor, and in this case, those elders who are serving in those positions, are met, because their focus is on preaching and teaching and growing the congregation or the flock. And if they are bogged down in the concerns and the worry of needs that are not met, whatever they may be, emotional, physical, financial, then they're going to be distracted from their calling to be able to properly teach and lead the congregation. And so when you read what it says here, where he's quoting from Deuteronomy, about the ox, and you know, it says that you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Essentially, when you put work into something, you should be able to get something out of the work that you're doing. And so this was an area where when I was real little and growing up, there was a lot of discussion in my household. And I don't know if it came directly from mom's Pentecostal upbringing, because I know that certain branches of Pentecostal religion have different views upon payment. And I'm not real familiar with it, but nonetheless, but mom occasionally would say things like, I don't know if it's right to pay a preacher because he's working on Sundays. That, you know, those discussions would come up. And her views changed, as time went on, because we would talk about some of these things like this, and we would go to Scripture and talk about these things. But Scripture clearly says that we need to meet the needs of those who are endeavoring to serve the congregation and are endeavoring to teach and preach and serve in an elder / pastor capacity. So there's and Paul's making that point very, very clear. But there's something else I want us to talk about here. He says, the laborer deserves his wages, which comes from where? Anybody want to tell me where that comes from here?
My footnote says Luke 10.
Okay. And so, and who said it?
Jesus did.
So this is an interesting thing to me, and the reason I bring it up is because, again, I don't remember if it was Wiersbe or the ESV study Bible that brought this out, but in one of the study notes I was reading on this, says, pay close attention to this, because this is where it appears as though the Apostle Paul is taking the words of Christ that have already been documented and referring to them as Scripture. Because he is bringing up the words that have already been documented of Jesus and saying, pay attention to these. These are the words that we should live by. And so it just helps. This is the Bible reinforcing itself as Scripture. So that's all we got on. That's all I've got to talk about on those couple of verses there, is that it's perfectly fine to make sure that we take care of our own, and we should. And there's this wonderful implication of Scripture calling itself Scripture here.
Could the honors also be like just showing constant gratitude or appreciation?
Absolutely, it could. I think it definitely could be. Yeah.
Because I mean, you can get paid, you can get what you need to support yourself when you're doing something, but when somebody actually says thank you and shows their support for you, it kind of changes your attitude.
You bet it does.
Toward what you're doing. And it referred back to Acts 28:10. So I went back and looked at that.
Yeah. Paul
talking about people showing him honor with many honors. And then even when we left, they continued to give us what was necessary. So.
And it goes, I think that goes back to meeting needs. And you know, it certainly is way broader than just payment. Yeah, it certainly could be. It certainly could be just, you know what? Praying for them, right? These are all things that go into taking care of those and helping to meet the needs of those who are taking care of us.
I think, as I think about this from a practical standpoint, I think, if you think about double honor, I really want double salary, but I sure would love double grace and double mercy. You know, as you deal with, you know, think about a pastor that's been in the place for 10 years and you've dealt with, no offense, a lot of nonsense, people's problems and inconsistencies and all that, but still
you're expected that, or that person will be expected to be like on their game still. Like, how come the pastor's in a bad mood today? You know, well, because there's a lot of nonsense going on, and he's got to just smile and carry on. You know, so just as I think about myself, you never know what's going on in the life of people, and then you do know, and then I haven't dealt with much here yet, but then you do know what's going on in the life of people, but you still, there's still like certain expectations that must be met, you know?
Yeah.
So I could see where over time that could get more and more and more challenging.
So without a doubt,
I'm asking for double grace when you see me. not so cheerful. Maybe there's more going on than.
So when we go, hey, Ted, how you doing? You go, arr.
Yeah.
Leave me alone.
Yeah.
Well, it's, I mean, they expect him never to have time off either.
You know? Oh, I know.
They want to be able to call him, and they don't understand, like, if you're not everybody, but, you know, I've seen it because I've seen, you know, family members who are pastors, and Bethany's dad, it's like, you're on call 24/7. You got to have a, come on now. I mean, I get it. Things happen, but.
Yeah.
And people are upset. You didn't answer my phone call at 2 a.m.
Well, we met some friends on the cruise we went on, and he's a pastor. They know Ronnie and Tammy, and they're friends. I mean, even his wife. I mean, we're like hanging out with them, and he's getting phone calls from people in the congregation. I mean, he's on vacation. It's like
he still takes them,
and he was still taking them. Like he was still like his wife was kind of getting a little upset. Like we're on our vacation, you know. It was so we've definitely seen that. I mean, we were like we really felt bad.
There are two schools of thought that I tend to find, and there's almost no middle ground. And the first one is, well, you signed up for it. You should know what's involved. Mm-hmm. You know, you said you want to be a pastor. Here's what you get. And the other one is what you just said. We need to give them some time. You know, they need to be able to breathe. They're people too, yeah. You know, and the pastors are not.
Right. And they haven't.
Well,
back to being respectful.
We're back to being respectful. Yeah.
Before you call, kind of thing.
Yeah.
And they have. I mean.
They have responsibilities in their families, you know, and I think sometimes we forget that, you know, well, he wasn't there when I called, and you're like, I mean. You wouldn't expect that of somebody else.
Or they're upset because you didn't go see so-and-so's third cousin that's never stepped foot in this church when they were, you know, went to the doctor for, you know, toenail removal or something. I mean, it's
right. I know.
It's just like,
they would have a higher Clinton as an assessment.
Yes.
It's not going to work
today. Top sense.
I don't think I'd last very long.
If you own the business and you didn't want, I mean, you never really get to leave that, you know, just like Dale farming. He never really gets to leave.
He's the first and last line of defense, Lord.
Right. So you learn that there are certain things. I mean, mom and dad had a grocery store, you know, and, you know, you couldn't, you know, it was open 7 days a week. You didn't leave, you know, and you'd say, well, you need a vacation because you're just grumpy, you know.
Yeah.
You been walk around the store for, and I did. And there was a few times where I had to do, you know, I stepped in and ran the store so they could take a trip or whatever, you know, a couple of us or whatever. But it was. I mean, I remember after I was grown, you know, as an adult, you know, as a kid, you're like, we don't ever know. We don't, you know. I can remember being that complaining Nellie that, you know, we didn't go anywhere because you have to be here at the store. You know, it was resent. You know, but when you look at the whole picture, that was his income. That was what. You know, that's where they made their money. You don't, you know, you go to a job every day. You know, that's the reason you go, because it's your responsibility. But it's only maybe 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, but the other is 24 hours a day, every day of the week.
The teacher walking in at 7 o'clock in the morning to respond to an 11 o'clock at night email. You haven't sent anything back to me.
Yeah, and you do. I mean, the teachers know the same. You know, they don't even get out of the door. You know, they try and sit there and finish all that work before they walk out that door. And most of the time, they don't walk out that door having the work finished. They carry it home with them and try and get it done. But, you know, you got to think that it's his job. But, you know, he didn't, he didn't really ask for it. it was God's plan, but you know, just like we don't always, you would think, well, we don't really like that career right now, but you can't change it. That's the career you took.
Where we're at.
You're human.
Well, there's, I want to read this here to you from this is from Where's Beast Exposition Commentary. He says, if pastors are faithful in feeding and leading the people, then the church ought to be faithful and pay them adequately. Double honor can be translated, quote, generous pay. It is God's plan that the needs of his servants be met by their local churches, and he will bless churches that are faithful to his servants. If a church is not faithful and its pastors' needs are not met, it is a poor testimony. And God has ways of dealing with the situation. He can provide through other means, but then the church misses the blessing, or he may move his servant elsewhere. The other side of this coin is this: a pastor must never minister simply to earn money. To negotiate with churches or to canvass around looking for a place with a bigger salary is not in the will of God, nor is it right for a pastor to bring into his sermons his own financial needs, hoping to arouse some support from the finance committee. So that's Wiersbe's Wiersbe's take on it. Let's see, we got just a couple of minutes here. I think I'm already starting to allude to or read to these next couple of verses here. Let me go ahead and read a bit here and see where we go. Verse 19 says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Doing nothing from partiality. Let's just finish reading on 25 here. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So there's a lot there we won't get into today, but I just want to finish reading out chapter 5. And yes, in verse 17, he starts to talk about, or verse 18. Wow, no, I'm wrong, it's 19. He talks about how we deal with problems that come up against elders. I'm going to go back to Wiersbe again. Wiersbe had a saying that he says, when there's smoke, there's fire might be good if you're in the fireman business. But where there's smoke, there's fire in ministry, you almost have to refer to the book of James and realize that it could be a tongue set on fire by hell. Because people like to gossip. People like to say things. And so one of the concerns here is that if you've got one person who is coming and saying something because they may be fueled simply by the fact of what Clint was talking about. It's very possible that you could just be flat out upset about the fact that this pastor did not come to visit your so-and-so cousin who had toenail surgery, or whatever you put it. It was way better than what I just did. But nonetheless, people get misguided and led down pathways for a season. And sometimes, unfortunately, it leads to things it should never lead to. And that doesn't go for just the church. Take a look at our college campuses these days. You can stir things up to the point where they get out of control very quickly. And the mob mentality tends to grow. And if you've got one person who's upset over something minor, another person who's upset over something else minor, you can have people get stirred up pretty quickly, and none of it has any merit. And so the point here is that there should be folks who are two or three witnesses who are level-headed and can attest to the same charges that are being brought forth by whoever brings it up. And so there's support there. And I do like the way you kind of tie that back to respect, because I think there is something to be said there that we owe you the benefit of the doubt as a pastor, right? So we should, especially in a Baptist church, with the process of selecting and calling a pastor, the way that it's done by committee and prayer and what goes into it, we should owe the pastor, at least at the beginning, some benefit of doubt. And then there is a process that we work through with multiple people level the same charge, then we have to address it and do things in a godly way with the intent of restoring. And so there's a lot to talk about there. We'll move on, but we'll pick it up next week and see where we go. And we'll finish this out in a couple of weeks here. Verse chapter 6 is the last chapter in 1 Timothy. And we'll continue on. So any final comments before we wrap up for the day?
Verse 23, stop drinking only water.
Yeah, we'll talk about that next week. I'll say this much. It doesn't say, it definitely does not give the stamp of approval on social drinking, getting drunk, or any of those things. If you'll note, it's a medicinal reference. But why is it right there? I don't have a clue.
It's not a Baptist verse.
Yeah, it's not a Baptist verse at all.
I didn't know wine was good for your stomach. Although, I do not want stomach.
Yeah, as I was reading that, I'm going, I shouldn't do this today. But I did.
I wonder why it's in parentheses. That's
right.
Yeah, it's as if it was interjected here. Yeah. Now, it's like, I need, oh, by the way, I can tell you this. This has come to mind, I want to say it now, and then we'll move on. That's the impression I've always gotten from this. Because most commentaries will tell you, we don't know why this is here at this point and what the reference is. There doesn't seem to be a direct indication that it really belongs anywhere, but it's something that Paul was like, oh, by the way. And perhaps Timothy was having issues with stress. He's getting, I don't know, he's getting ulcers or what it might be. But at the time, the belief was this will help your stomach. So from a medicinal standpoint, you need to take care of yourself. Now, there's a lot of interpretation you can go into here for that.
Yeah, the water was foul then also, but remember in the study of Ruth and Boaz, it said, and I brought it up and it got rejected in the study sort of, but Ruth or Boaz was on the threshing floor and it said, Naomi was like, wait until after he's eaten and drank. And my assumption was he most likely drank wine because the next verse said that his heart was cheerful. You know, and there's verses about wine being good for a cheerful heart, you know. So I just brought that up.
I'm happy that I eat.
I get angry.
Exactly.
I like the Snicker commercial.
Wow. On that, we're going to close. All right. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, just be with us as we depart from this room and help us to prepare our hearts and minds for worship. We'll be with Brother Tink this morning for those who are leading the music. And just as always, Lord, we just pray that the folks who are listening this morning, that they have open hearts and open minds, and that they'll be moved to make a decision, and that those who've already made a decision, that their relationship will be furthered with you, Lord. Thank you again for all that you do and for all that you've done, and we look forward to the future. In Jesus' name, amen.